Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, unto the age of all ages, Amen. It's a pleasure to be speaking today about St. Cyril of Alexandria. I'll be covering some material on St. Cyril of Alexandria, the pillar of faith, specifically focusing on his role and his contribution. So I'd like to start off first by giving you an outline of what I'll be addressing. So there is a bit of an introduction as to what will be covered, and then I will give an overview of St. Cyril's early life. Just looking at a brief and preliminary literature review of the life and work of St. Cyril of Alexandria, one would see a portrait of a man who was surrounded with many controversies as well as conflicts. So this patriarch came to the throne of the See of the Apostle St. Mark at a time when the city of Alexandria was at its peak in terms of influence and power within the Roman Empire. So there seems to be two opposing views of St. Cyril in literature. One is secular and the other is ecclesial. The secular historiographical view presents our protagonist as a malicious tyrant and thug, believe it or not. And on the other hand, the traditional church portrayal is of a saintly Christian hero who is highly venerated by both East and West. And in fact, it has been reported in the literature that St. Cyril's reputation has undergone a marked change near the end of the 20th century when compared with the previous two centuries. So it's been a while since St. Cyril, who lived in the beginning of the first half of the 5th century, and he passed away and departed in the year 444 AD. And yet there was nothing really very specific around him and around his character and his role and contribution as much as it was in the last, three centuries. And there has been a shift just at the end of the 20th century as to how literature is addressing him and his role. Additionally, in the English-speaking world, which ours fall into, Cyril's image was tarnished by Charles Kingsley's popular novel, Hypatia. And some of you may be familiar with the movie that was made based on that novel. And in that novel, the Alexandrian patriarch was portrayed as a violent and aggressive culprit in the savage mob killing of a woman philosopher. These and similar factors may have contributed to the latent and the delayed thorough exploration of the saint's ample theological work and his publication in the West. And that hopefully what I'm hoping to kind of explore and expand on. So basically these presentations that I'm giving, they are within the patristic field and more specifically focused on a character, and this character that showed in the background of a theological controversy, a Christological controversy more specifically, which is the Nestorian one. So what I'd hope to give, as I said, an overview of his life, theology, and work, and highlight the unmistakable contribution that St. Cyril has offered in clearly expressing and firmly preserving the Orthodox faith of the one Holy Catholic Orthodox Church of God, despite fierce oppositions. So, and in order to accomplish that, in order to show his contribution, unmistakable contribution that is, what I will do is first I will address the role of his upbringing. So we'll look at his early life and his spiritual formation, formal education, and how these have shaped him as a strong spiritual leader and Christian apologist. Then I will highlight the circumstances that surrounded his early episcopal years, with a bit of emphasis on the socio-political obstacles that he faced and how he overcame them. And then I will also give an overview of the interaction specifically with the Roman officials, the Alexandrian and the Alexandrian Jews of his time. Then I would explore and address how controversies around his character have evolved over centuries and why was there a negative portrayal of the saint in the secular literature, as well as offer lessons to be learned for today's history and theology students. The fourth thing that I will cover is I will present St. Cyril's role and involvement in the Council of Ephesus in light of the Nestorian conflict. And in doing so, I will expand on St. Cyril's Christology and also his Mariology, which stems specifically from his letters to Nestorius in order to explicate and kind of present his theological contribution. Maybe at the end, if time permits, maybe on our third session, I would give a brief summary of St. Cyril's work. I'll give it like a quick outline in order to reach a pinnacle in understanding his prized and vital contribution to patristic literature. So let's start with a bit of an introduction on the overview of St. Cyril's early life. St. Cyril of Alexandria, also known as Pope Kyrillos I, was the Patriarch of Alexandria from the year 412 AD to 444, so from 412 to 444. He is known to be a successor to St. Athanasius in more ways than one. Not only was he the patriarchal lineage of the See of St. Mark, as his predecessors, St. Theophilus and St. Athanasius, but he also succeeded St. Athanasius specifically in defending the faith. So, teaching with clarity, rousing a council of the church, and defying even the emperor in the way he stood up for the faith. Despite his well-documented contribution as a patriarch in defending the faith of the church, little is known about St. Cyril's early life. Mario Bagos, in Ecclesial Memory and Secular History, in the conflicting representations, Cyril of Alexandria, an apology for the saint, he wrote, and I quote him, two very different representations of St. Cyril of Alexandria. The first is secular historiographical representation anchored in the ideological tradition of the Enlightenment, which consistently depicts St. Cyril as a malicious tyrant, a depiction that has impacted upon popular culture. And the second is the traditional ecclesial representation of Cyril precisely as a Christian saint that has been maintained for centuries by the Orthodox Church. St. Cyril had the privilege of a Christian upbringing that was instrumental in molding the person who later became recognized among the Church Fathers and the doctors of the church. So he holds the title of, church father, doctor of the church, and also the title of pillar of faith. Born around the year 378 AD, he grew up under the care of his uncle Theophilus, who was a prominent priest in the city. He was born at Theodosiou in Lower Egypt. Sorry for that glitch. Hopefully you could still see the slide. That was in Lower Egypt. So we're talking the area of the Delta in Egypt, in what is known today as El Mahal Al Kubra, near the great city of Alexandria. His mother came from Memphis, the city known as the ancient capital of Egypt, and was also a stronghold of polytheism. young Cyril received his classical and theological training under the care of his uncle, who was elevated to the patriarchal see as Pope Theophilus just a few years after St. Cyril's birth. He was well educated, and his writings reflect a thorough knowledge of the works of Origen, of Alexandria, Athanasius, Eusebius, Didymus the Blind, St. Basil the Great, as well as St. Gregory of Nazianzus, St. Gregory the Theologian. St. Cyril himself is quoted saying, from an early age, we have studied the Holy Scriptures and have been nurtured at the hands of holy and orthodox fathers. These are the words of St. Cyril. So one can clearly detect the influence of those fathers, such as St. Athanasius, such as Eusebius, Didymus the Blind, St. Basil the Great, the writings of Origen, and so on. One can clearly see their influence throughout St. Cyril's own literature. And some people have actually written their thesis on the comparison between the riddle of the writing of St. Cyril and some of the writing of these fathers. At the age of 12 to 14, he studied grammar, then rhetoric and humanities from 15 to 20, and finally theology and biblical studies. As a young student, he also studied languages like Hebrew and Syriac. And one of the authors who have written extensively on St. Cyril, Norman Russell, believes that St. Cyril must have studied under a rhetor and pursued linguistic studies at a high level, as evident in his usage and elaborate usage of Attic Greek writings and his mastery of the argumentative techniques and apologist techniques of controversy. Additionally, St. Theophilus sent his nephew, Cyril, who later on became the Pope of Alexandria, St. Cyril, he sent him to St. Macarius's monastery, where he became a disciple of St. Serapion for 5 years. So he also has a monastic influence on his spiritual formation and an influence on his life in general. He was first ordained a deacon, then a priest, and he became an assistant to his uncle, Pope Theophilus, and he accompanied him in the Synod of Oak, where St. John Chrysostom was deposed in the year 403 AD by St. Theophilus. Of course, later on, things changed and, the deposition was removed. As lector in the Alexandrian church and even perhaps a personal secretary to his uncle for about 9 years, St. Cyril was at the center of power and succeeded his uncle as patriarch of the See of St. Mark. So overall, one can recognize, looking into his early upbringing, significant impact, which is a privileged upbringing by a patriarch, a spiritual formation within a pious family, a mentorship under monastic father, a systematic and formal education in a polytheistic city, as well as an extensive exposure to Alexandrian faith giants. All these have had quite an influence on shaping a strong leader and an eloquent apologist that St. Cyril became. So speaking of St. Cyril as patriarch, so that's the stuff I covered. Now I'm going to speak of him as the patriarch of Alexandria. So just his early episcopate years and struggles with Roman officials. He had struggles against authorities during his election as patriarch. So at the time when they elected him as patriarch, there were issues and problems. Pope Theophilus, his uncle, died on the 15th of October 412, and St. Cyril was installed on the throne of St. Mark on the 18th, so 3 days later of the same year. The Roman authorities seem to have had enough with the disturbances caused by St. Theophilus, according to them, and attempting to avoid the continuation of St. Theophilus's policies, they did not want his nephew, to take over because they thought he probably would follow the same policies. So they supported the candidature of another prospect to the papal throne, namely Archdeacon Timothy. Despite the fact that Roman officials supported Timothy, however, St. Cyril's strong power base of members of the Guild of Hospital Porters gained them the upper hand after a riot that lasted 3 days from the 15th to the 18th. And in many ways, St. Cyril was seen as his uncle-nephew and later on was known within the Coptic tradition as the new Theophilus, the new Theophilus. So St. Cyril continued to exert pressures once he became patriarch. He continued to exert some pressure on pagans, on heretics, and on Jews. St. Cyril's first action was against the Novatianists. And so he closed their churches and ejected them and seized their properties. There were stormy relationships that shortly were established between the Archbishop, St. Cyril, and Orestes, who was the imperial prefect of Alexandria. And so from there, a bit of, tension started growing, and later on it wasn't just a bit of tension, it was much tension between the officials and St. Cyril. And it seems that the power struggle grew more inflamed between the two city leaders and reached a pinnacle when Orestes arrested and publicly tortured a great devotee of St. Cyril, known as Hierax, who was allegedly accused of prompting a disturbance and spying on the prefect. So, according to the historian Socrates, the prefect's disciplinary actions were aimed at making his authority over Cyril quite evident, and the relationship between Orestes and St. Cyril get, from bad to worse. The monks of Egypt started to back up St. Cyril. So the monks, specifically from the desert of Nitria, they intervened in the escalating conflict, and an attack was made on the prefect who barely escaped. That's basically what the literature tells us. And this event was followed by the capture and torture of one of those monks, who shortly died and was pronounced by St. Cyril as a martyr of piety. So this rift between St. Cyril of Alexandria and the prefect deepened despite St. Cyril's attempt at reconciliation. And a study of the character of St. Cyril shows a very strong and firm and yet very kind man. So he attempted to reconcile with the Roman official, but this was met by Orestes' public refusal and his leaning more heavily on pagan advisors to reduce the overbearing authority of the church. So it seems like Orestes wanted to create the sort of balance, and in doing so, he neglected St. Cyril and the Christian patriarch and the Christian church, and started to heavily rely on pagan advisors. So what ended up happening is that Orestes nourished a connection with a woman by the name of Hypatia, who was an astronomer, philosopher, and mathematician, who was quite influential and who had a significant moral authority in Alexandria. Modern historian Christopher Haas, in his writing, he said that he believes, based on his study, that the prefect fostered connection with a renowned pagan figure such as Hypatia in order to strengthen a bond with the Alexandrian pagan community instead of the recently lost Jewish community in Alexandria. So the Roman official's aim was to counteract the riotous political life led predominantly by the Christian. There was a Christian mob in Alexandria, and there were reactions to some of the stuff that happened. And so it seems like Orestes wanted to kind of tip the balance against the church at the time, or against the Christians in Alexandria. Apparently, this new growing connection with the Hypatia, the pagan philosopher, contributed further to the tension between Christians and the prefect, and was consummated with the vicious murder of Hypatia by a Christian mob led by a cleric, a lecturer called Peter. So again, this is what has been written in the literature, and we're going to look into that hopefully later on. There was a barbaric murder of Hypatia by the mob, and was misconstrued by a 6th century Athenian scholar known as Damasius, and he lived in 458 to 538, who is the sole, and this is key to understanding why the image of St. Cyril was tarnished. There is this single source by this scholar, who is the sole historical source attributing direct responsibility for the death of Hypatia to Cicero. There's no other sources except this one source. And a thorough investigation into these allegations reveals that this was an attempt to use the death of a pagan philosopher for polemic ends, making her, and I quote here, the embodiment, and this is quoted from the literature, the embodiment of Hellenism. So it's as if, you know, Hypatia represented Hellenism, and that being destroyed by the onslaught of mindless Christianity. This, you know, I'm sure you come across in your readings or in your some of your studies or the like, how sometimes there is a political agenda behind how stories are dealt with and handled. And this is not an exception. This is no exception. So basically, they made the embodiment of Hellenism destroyed in the person of Hypatia by the onslaught of mindless Christianity, the epitome of the end of the wisdom of the ancients. So struggle between modernism or the so-called modernism, this Hellenism and this, you know, new way of thinking and so on, the destruction of that and the persecution of that by Christianity. So more on this will be addressed when we speak of controversies around St. Cyril's character. So that gives you an idea on struggles in early episcopate with the Romans. Now let's turn a little bit with relationship with the Jews that lived in Alexandria. St. Cyril's struggle with the Alexandrian Jews dates back to the early years of his episcopate. So according to Florovsky, Christians and Jews relations grew worse and worse. Socrates recounts that Christians' harassment by the Jews was on the rise and that the Jewish group in Alexandria resorted to deception and more violence against the Christians by tricking them to believe that their church was on fire. So the Christians who frantically responded to salvage their church were ambushed by the Jews who fell upon them and slew them in the dark of the night. Norman Russell highlights that Cyril took immediate countermeasures. So since Cyril, like I said, seems to be a very firm and strong character, when he heard of what happened and how the Jews slaughtered the Christians by tricking them to go out to put out to put out to go out to put out the fire on the alleged fire in their church, St. Cyril immediately took some countermeasures, and the next day he drove the Jews out of their homes and allowed his Christian followers who accompanied him to plunder their property. That, according again to secular references, what we know has happened is that he demanded that the Jews who have done that and slaughtered the Christians, that they be exiled or taken out of Alexandria. Socrates Scholasticus indicates that all the Jews were banished and Orestes rendered powerless. Again, the prefect in Alexandria, you know, became powerless to intervene. However, John of Nicaea writes and says that those involved in the ambush were the only one expelled and not all the Jews. So again, you have this different sources around that matter. According to another author that studied the life of St. Cyril, his name is Wessel, it is probable that Socrates does not provide accurate and unambiguous information about St. Cyril's relationship to imperial authority and may have been biased. So this historian may have indeed been biased in portraying the Bishop of Alexandria as an abuser of his episcopal power, by overstepping on the secular roles and duties of the Roman officials. And there is a reason behind that. And it's looked into in the literature as to why Socrates might have taken that biased stand. The conflict, however, between the Jews and with the Jews and their expulsion by St. Cyril was preceded by many incidences where the Jews sided with the Roman authorities against the Christians in Alexandria. So the Jews were involved in the looting of the cathedral and the hounding of the Orthodox when Gregory the Cappadocian came to the city in 339 AD. And it also it is also recounted by Theodoret of Cyrus that a mob of the Jews were directly involved in the exile of Pope Peter II with the support of the prefect. So there is background as to the problems between the Jews and the Christians, and there's a bit of background that one needs to read further into in order to understand the dynamic that existed there. In addition, the riots that preceded St. Cyril's enthronement involved the Alexandrian Jews' support of the authorities in favor of Cyril's rival, Timothy. So all in all, historical accounts clearly show that the early years of St. Cyril episcopate were surrounded with trying and troubling socio-political conditions, many of which were instigated by the Jews, the resident Jews in Alexandria, and inflamed by a tense relationship with the Roman officials. If you carefully examine this period of turmoil for Christians vis-a-vis St. Cyril's bold responses and dominant actions, one can appreciate the role of this caring shepherd who had learned his lessons well and taken the office and position of bishop to the highest level of a national Christian ethnarch who could clearly overshadow the officially appointed imperial provincial governor. There was you can clearly see a strong man standing for the rights of his children and protecting his flock from the persecution and maybe some of the deception that was going on in Alexandria and some of the dynamic that were against the Christian people in Alexandria. And he stood very strong at that. Let me touch briefly just to begin the talk on controversies around St. Cyril's character, and the contributing factor to this to these controversies. Why is there a controversy around his character? So, we are told, and I quote here by Russell in his portrayal of St. Cyril, he says, "For as long as anyone could remember, they," Cyril and his uncle Theophilus, that is, "they had dominated the ecclesiastical politics of the East Roman world. Between them, they had deposed two archbishops," and this is the critical part, "they have deposed two archbishops of Constantinople, declared leading teachers of the Antiochene tradition heretical, and pursued ecclesiastical and theological courses of action, the one against Origenism and the other against Antiochene Christology, which made them enemies throughout the East." So, as shown earlier, St. Cyril's actions against the Jews were preceded by a history of the Jews plotting against Christians and harassing them on several occasions. His papacy also belonged to the new era inaugurated by Theodosius I, the emperor, his laws against polytheism. So the emperor himself had laws that were decreed against polytheism. So it's an era characterized by Christian violence, not only towards pagans and Jews, but also towards dissident fellow believers. And that was happening at the time. So it seems that the socio-political conflicts that existed at the time may have been a reflection of a greater narrative of church-state wrestling for authority and power that will continue for many centuries after that. Also, another major contributing factor to the controversies that exist around St. Cyril's character is how today's Christians have been misled by a misconstrued historical representation of the saint, as alluded to earlier. So it's been reported that Christians today are repelled by many aspects of the careers of Theophilus and Cyril. Bagus has researched the matter of secular representation of St. Cyril, and he published his work as an apology for the saint. In his work, he traces the origins and development of the biased and tainted secular portrayal of the saint to this one specific historian, Socrates Scholasticus, and his account of St. Cyril. It is the work of this man, Scholasticus, that constituted the main source for the Enlightenment historians such as Voltaire and Gibbon, who in turn, and I quote, established the paradigm for most contemporary historiographical representations of the saints, which were ideologically impaired from the outset. So you take one source that was biased, and the Enlightenment looks at it. Voltaire and Gibbon have access to it. They see Saint Cyril through the writing of Socrates Scholasticus, and they begin to have this negative image of the Patriarch of Alexandria. Bagus's work clearly shows that Cyril's controversial figure stemmed from his unfaltering commitment to witnessing Christ during a very unstable and often conflicting religious pluralism in Alexandria. It is thought that Socrates' negative portrayal of Saint Cyril depicted the saint as an encroaching beyond his sacerdotal functions and assuming power over administrative and civil matters. So Socrates saw Saint Cyril as someone who is empowering the church over the state. In his writings, Socrates Scholasticus displayed clear sympathy towards the Novatianists, whose churches were closed by Saint Cyril himself. However, Socrates seems to have intentionally omitted the fact that Saint Cyril, like many other bishops of major dioceses, was fulfilling the imperial law that prohibited heretical meetings and called for the closing of their churches and their temples. So Saint Cyril was just basically following imperial law to closing those, but Socrates doesn't mention that. He focuses on his action against the Novatianists and shows that as a brutal act a brutal act from his part of discrimination against that group of people, neglecting to talk about the bigger picture and the other bishops of major dioceses who've done the same thing. Furthermore, the attempt of the historian Demetius to connect Saint Cyril to the tragic murder of Hypatia. So you have Socrates, and then you have Demetius, who depicted or connected Saint Cyril to the tragic murder of Hypatia. But that connection was actually suspected by scholars as one that is forced and intentionally biased because Demetius was found to be a critic of the church in his writing in general. In fact, the context of his account of Hypatia's murder reflects one who was, and I quote here from Whitfield in his writing, The Beauty of Reasoning, a Reexamination of Hypatia of Alexandria. He says here that the context of his account of Hypatia's murder reflects one who was anxious to exploit the scandal of Hypatia's death so that readers would picture her as the martyr of Hellenism by the church, of course. So in turn, Demetius's views informed the Byzantine lexicon encyclopedia known as the Suda and other Byzantine sources. The English historian Edward Gibbon, relying specifically and entirely on Demetius's account, he further propagated the incrimination of Saint Cyril. Gibbon is accused of injecting his own polemic views about the conflict between Christianity and paganism into his interpretation of Hypatia's murder. And then the next thing is the use of the story by Protestants at the time and using it as their argument against Catholicism. So that's later on, Protestants use that in their arguments and polemic against Catholicism. Over 100 years later, the 19th century English fiction writer and anti-Catholic activist Charles Kingsley publishes his novel Hypatia, or New Foes with an Old Face. In more recent times, the dubious and faulty historical portrayal of the Bishop of Alexandria gained wide audience exposure by entering into popular culture through the production of Alejandro Amenábar's 2009 film called Agora. And some of you may have watched that movie. And also Zidane's Arabic novel, Azazel. These two productions followed King Lee's narrative as well as Carl Sagan's stereotypical approach to serial Christianity and religion at large. In a nutshell, one can, when looking at all this, can conclude that St. Cyril is therefore not to be blamed for Hypatia's death, but the story was used to blame St. Cyril, who's the head of the church, to incriminate the church as one that is oppressing anybody that does not agree with that institution. So in today's literature and the re-examination of this whole story, it is clearly seen that St. Cyril was not part of the murder of Hypatia, was not someone who instigated that murder, and if it was done, it was done by a Christian mob and falsely attributed to St. Cyril for a political agenda, as I explained. So I probably would stop at this point. I know it's about 40 minutes into the talk, but I think it'd be best if we talk a little bit about lessons learned and close with that. And next time we can pick up with St. Cyril's theological contribution, which gets really interesting when we start talking about the Nestorian controversy and how St. Cyril's Christology was presented and his Mariology. So let me close by some lessons learned from this, the controversy that surrounded the character and the portrayal of St. Cyril. One can clearly learn that a reputation of a saint that has been kept well intact within trustworthy and reliable ecclesial memory can indeed be tarnished in the secular realm through historians' bias, misrepresentation, and polemic agendas. One cannot be naive about these factors. Matters are made much worse when future propagation of such unreliable and biased sources is multiplied. So it's like one person takes the wrong source, builds on it, and then other people take from that newer source and build on it. And no one ever checks, until someone actually later on did, but no one at the time would check the initial source and a wrong representation and story comes out. History and theology students are then strongly advised to always expand their research to encompass the wider context in which portraits are drawn, stories are told, and interpretations are made. St. Cyril's controversial character is a prime example of how history is in the eye of the beholder. As Arthur Brakel puts it, and I quote him, most history students realize that primary sources, original documents or artifacts, are the cornerstones of written history. But how many really understand the books they study are just interpretations by authors of primary sources, and that these interpretations may in fact be wrong. So thanks to the work of scholars and researchers such as Susan Wetzel, Norman Russell, Mario Bagos, and Brian Whitfield, just to name a few, today's secular readers have a better and more healthy appreciation of the life and reputation of St. Cyril of Alexandria. This, in turn, would undoubtedly allow for deeper consideration and impartial exploration of St. Cyril's theological contribution, to which actually literature has turned because of people like the authors I've mentioned and the work that they have done in clearing up this misunderstanding and misportrayal and misrepresentation of St. Cyril. Since then, many people have started to study St. Cyril and actually began to translate his work, which was neglected for the longest time. And they started translating it into many different languages, French as well as English and other languages. And that's why today we have some, not as much as other church fathers have, but now we have more and more of people turning their interest and their attention to St. Cyril, working on translations of his work, and working on translation of work that was done on him from one language to the other, and the field on St. Cyril is expanding nowadays. I have a very specific interest about Saint Cyril and his work. I hope that you can benefit from this series, and I hope that this will encourage you to read more and more on Saint Cyril's work, and also maybe get interested in exploring more of his writings and just some of many of the writings that he has presented to Christendom. And I'll stop it here, and hopefully we meet again next week. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.